In the 1980s, when Bud was serving as executive director of Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, NCEM, I had the privilege of hearing him speak at Canadian Bible College in Regina. And I'll never forget his heart for people, his heart especially for people without Jesus, especially the First Nations, and it just had a great impact on me and many others. I even managed to get a hold of that talk that he gave on a cassette tape that I have buried somewhere in our stuff. And in this talk, he told this story. He said, long ago, before any white people lived in North America, the natives in North America had a prophecy, and it wasn't just restricted to one tribe. The prophecy said in different ways, when the angel race comes from across the sea, they'll bring with them the Book of Heaven. In 1837, the Hudson Bay Company had been trading in Northwest Territories, now Western Canada, for 170 years, but they didn't allow any missionaries of any kind in their area. But the Cree and the others in what is now Manitoba noticed that from time to time, the white people would dress up, and a man carrying a black book would join them, and they would read from the book, and they would engage in what looked like worship. In 1838, 300 natives gathered at the Red River Settlement, which is now Winnipeg, and they said, we know you have it. We know you have the book. Give it to us, or there will be no more fur. Well, that got their attention. The Hudson Bay Company sent for a linguist by the name of James Evans, who worked with the Ojibwe in northern Ontario. In 1840, he went to Norway House, and in one night of prayer developed what we now know as the Cree syllabic alphabet. In 1886, the entire Bible was in Cree, and thousands of them were able to read it. Many of them were solid men and women of God, and this, in fact, is a huge reason why the history of Canada in relation to the natives was so different than the bloody battles being waged to the south of the 49th at the very same time. The Christian natives often served and cared for the white people who were starving or dying of disease at great risk to themselves. The Flathead Indians of Montana also had heard the prophecy, and in the early 1800s, they'd sent four men on a trek to the Gulf of Mexico to find the book. They were never given a book, but rather a crucifix, some religious relics. Three of the four died during the 3 years they were away. And when the final man returned home, he reported this. The dream was false. The prophecy was wrong. There is no black book of heaven. When the Alliance missionary Keith Bailey heard about the prophecy, he went to the Flatheads in 1955, and he was told, you're too late. You're too late. Now, that story has obvious direct application to missions, to evangelism, and maybe for some here today, that's really all you really need to hear and be reminded maybe that you've been called in some way individually to direct ministry, maybe to missions. Maybe you know that. Maybe you haven't taken action on that. You just need a little bump, a reminder that there are people waiting to hear the gospel, waiting to hear about Jesus. But I tell that story for another reason. Imagine it was you doing the waiting. Imagine you were the one waiting for the truth about how to connect with your Creator. Knowing you know there's something more, but you have no access to your Creator, you feel shut out, you don't know how to connect to your Creator. Today we're continuing with our blueprint series, so look at the Ephesian church. And the passage we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 2, verses 11 unto chapter 3, really makes the point that all of us were in that state at one point, individually and as a people. We were all at one point in that state of just waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing's happening. Let me read a portion of this passage this morning, chapter 2, verse 11. I'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier to the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses of that chapter. And we saw there was this before and after picture. The before picture wasn't that flattering. It described us as dead, as pawns of the world and the flesh and the devil, as a line to receive God's wrath. And then it explains how God intervened and took us and saved us and raised us up with Christ and joined us with Jesus and seated us with him in heavens. Well, this week is really the same story, kind of told from a different angle. Really, the gospel is explained in a different way in this passage. And basically, it makes the point that in God's eyes, and certainly in Jewish eyes, there were two groups of people in the world. There were the Jews, and there was everybody else. There were the Jews, and there were the Gentiles. Verse 12, it says, "Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And then God intervenes, and it says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Last week, the story is kind of vertical. It talks about us being dead, pawns of the world, the flesh and the devil, separated from God, in line for God's wrath, that God raised us up, this vertical motion. The story this week is told from the horizontal. It says, at one time you were far away, in a foreign land. You've been brought into the country. You've been brought into the household. You've been brought into the family. You're now in the inner circle. So it's this horizontal kind of relational thing that's happening in the passage you're looking at today. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Talks about how Jesus really is the meeting point for all of us. You ever felt like an outsider? You ever been somewhere where you just felt like you didn't belong? You know, my very first bush camp, just out of grade 12, the next fall, I head out into the bush, fly out to this camp. They load us on this little plane and load all the gear, and they put us on the ice, dump us out, and they fly away, and we're in this camp, and I was the only white guy. All the other guys were natives. Great bunch of guys, but they, you know, they speak a language I couldn't speak. And they knew the work, and I didn't know the work. And for the first, you know, few weeks there, I just kind of felt like, you know, on the outside, and man, could they play crib. You know, and any little thing, we didn't gamble money, but, you know, chocolate bars and things, and they just took everything I had. These guys could play crib. But for several weeks, I just felt like an outsider. I'm in this bush camp in the middle of nowhere, and I'm just kind of my own thing. And a lot of new jobs are like that. A lot of new neighborhoods, maybe new schools that you go to, you kind of feel like the outsider. Well, this passage says that that's where we all were at one point. Outsiders. Shut out from relationship with God. Shut out from the family of God. But Jesus intervenes and becomes the meeting place. He unpacks it more here. See if you can catch this key idea that shows up here in verse 14 to 18. It says, talking about Jesus, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." What's the key idea there? Peace. Talks about peace. Jesus making peace beyond the two. The opposite of war. Enemies no longer. Back on March 10th, 1974. Remember that year. 1974. March 10th, 1974. Lieutenant Hiro Onoda was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Onoda had been left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines on December 25th, 1944, with the command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left on the island with him. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. Oneida continued the war alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender, that Japan was now an ally to the United States. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle, begging him to surrender so he could return to Japan, but he refused to believe, refused to surrender. Over the years, he lived off the land and raided the fields and gardens of local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during his 29-year personal war. Millions of dollars, 13,000 men were used trying to locate him. Finally, on March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Oneida surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former commanding officer, who read the terms of the ceasefire. Oneida handed his sword to President Marcos of the Philippines, who immediately pardoned him, and the war was over. Oneida was 22 years old when he was left on the island. He returned home a prematurely aged man of 52. His summary of those 30 years, nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle. Isn't that a heartbreaking story? It's a sad story. Just think of all he missed out on. His country was at peace. His fellow soldiers were at peace. They were at home. They were going on with their lives. They were having families and children and grandchildren. And he was in this little, personal, isolated war. He missed out on so much. Our passage describes that. Describes how some people have peace with God, and that peace is available to everyone, but not everyone makes use of that. Not everybody enjoys it. Not everybody steps into that sphere of peace. And it's not just peace with God. It's about peace with others. Peace, in this case, with God's people. It says in verse 14, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Forgot to show you, this is Oneida. The beginning and the end. Jesus himself is our peace, who's made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is talking about something at the temple. This is a stone inscription from the temple in Jerusalem, dividing the two sections. On the wall leading into the inner area was this inscription. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That was the Jews and the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, you could kind of hang around the temple. You kind of go in the outer courts, but you couldn't really come in to worship. Taking your life in your hands, you were shut out. You were excluded. Well, in AD 70, the temple was torn down, but several years before that, when Christ rose from the dead, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Jesus destroyed the barrier. Verse 15, it says, "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he's put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So there's these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. The division was erased. Now there's one called the church, God's people in all times and all places because of Jesus. Chrysostom, one of the early teachers of the church, described it this way. He said, it's like God took this bar of silver representing the Jews and threw it into a melting pot. Took this bar of lead representing everybody else, threw it into the melting pot, mixed it all together, and poured out gold. Something beautiful, something amazing from bringing them all together. Verse 19, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members also of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And the summary of this entire passage is basically that we are called to be outsiders no more, whether as a people, as a whole, or as individuals. not to be an outsider in the family of God. See, in the Old Testament, there's this thing called the tabernacle, little tent, tent of meeting. Then there is the temple. And the idea was that that was a place that was marked in a special way by God's presence. And people would come to the tabernacle, then they'd come to the temple to meet with God. It was this very centralized kind of thing going on. But then Jesus shows up, and he dies, and he rises, and he pours out his Spirit and changes everything. He says that now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a temple of the Spirit. And God's people as a whole are the temple of the Spirit. So that wherever we go, God is present because he dwells in us. It's now decentralized. It's now a going rather than a coming. That's the biggest difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way. And as an aside, what that means is, this isn't God's house. This isn't God's house. This is God's house, and this is God's house. And wherever we go, we bring God's presence. That's a genius of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that, I'm sure, someday. So the story last week was a story of a rescue. We were down here, and we were rescued. We were raised up. This week, the story is a story of a journey. We are far away. We are brought near. And we came to this moat and this wall and this razor wire fence, and Jesus knocks it down and invites us in and brings us into the family of God. You know, I'm thinking if this was somehow made into a movie, if you could somehow make this into a movie, you know, take away the abstractions, kind of make it a movie, it wouldn't be, no offense, it wouldn't be an 88-minute chick flick, you know, with one-dimensional characters and no discernible plot. It'd be one of those huge, epic stories with great journeys and vast landscapes covering centuries and centuries and waiting and waiting and waiting and battles and wars, and finally, the people are brought home. And it ends with the outsiders being brought in. Chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in Christ Jesus. And I think the most notable thing of this whole passage, and it begins now to land on the personal level, chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 12. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We all and we each have access to the Father, the Creator, through and because of Jesus. The exact opposite of being an outsider. One summer in my teens, I went to Saskatoon to train with a friend I was going to canoe race with that year, and he lived on, some of you who know Saskatoon, he lived on Sask Crescent West. Beautiful street. Mansions, big lots, on the river, swimming pools. And I was heading to the Saskatoon, I brought some friends with me, and they drove me down and just to get me there, and I put them up in a hotel, and I went and stayed at my friend's place. And my friend's dad, Denny, heard that I parked these guys at a hotel. He said, "Why would you do that? Why would you do that when we have this big, huge, empty house right here? That was stupid. Don't you ever, ever do that again." I said, "Okay, Denny, sure." Because of my friendship with Kevin, his son, I had access to that house. Freedom to come and go and bring as many people as I wanted with him. And so my question this morning, as we move towards landing this morning, are you taking advantage of the access you've been given to the Father because of Jesus? Are you taking advantage of that? Many years ago, I was in a fairly intensive leadership program, and part of it was, you know, a big 360-degree analysis evaluation, and people filled out, I filled out all kinds of inventories of myself, and other people filled out inventories on me, and my wife filled out a bunch of questionnaires about me, and it was this massive pile of data. And it was all kind of compiled, and they, you know, brought me before the tribunal, I call them, I guess, a mix of people. And the bottom line was, through this whole assessment, they realized that there were some unresolved issues stemming from an incident I think I've mentioned before, where my brother murdered his wife. And there's some stuff that had happened in me, in and through that was kind of traumatized. And they said, you need to go see a trauma counselor. PTSD specialist. I'm like, what, PTSD? Isn't that what, you know, soldiers and stuff do? And he said, yeah, trauma is trauma. You need to deal with this trauma. So I went and saw this counselor in Edmonton. And he wasn't just a good counselor. He was a spirit-directed man of God. And he started talking with me, and he said, hey, I've got a Bible verse for you I want you to deal with. He said, you know, at the end of Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, hey, I know the verse. I use that almost every day. That's the verse I use for self-examination, for, you know, dealing with stuff. He said, okay, I've got another verse for you. 1 Peter. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So that's amazing. That's another verse I use almost every day. I consciously take the stuff that's bothering me, I hand it over to God. Those are two verses I think about almost every day. And he stopped, he looked at me, he said, have you ever applied those verses to this situation with your brother? I was like, no, I hadn't. I haven't. One of the most difficult situations in my life, I'd somehow kept cloistered away in a little bubble, trying to live my life and doing stuff, even, you know, those key verses like that, not allowing those principles, those truths to come to bear in this deep, difficult situation. I never, in relation to this passage, utilized the access I had to the Father. I would have agreed theologically, yeah, these verses apply, but I wasn't applying them. It's a common problem, isn't it? Where we sign off on something, yeah, I believe that, I agree with that, but I'm not actually letting it in. So he said, what I want you to do, I want you to take those two verses and go on a retreat and apply the truths of these two verses to every part of your life, including this situation. And so, you know, one of my little principles of life is when all else fails, go canoeing. So I jumped in the canoe, the Athabasca River, canoed down the river to an island, parked on the island for a couple of nights, and just with those two verses, just kind of prayed them through and thought them through and wrote them through and consciously allowed those principles to touch that part of my life that I never allowed it to touch before. And the change was dramatic, and it was powerful, and it was permanent, it was restorative, it was life-changing, it was freeing. And it really didn't take that long. Once I was pointed in the direction and challenged to apply these very simple principles to my life, the Lord just wanted me to quit in that area of life, to quit acting like an outsider and come near and exercise my rights as his child, which is exactly what he wants everyone here to do as well, who is his child. How foolish it is, how sad it is, not to utilize what we have. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Are you an outsider? Are you this morning outside of the family of God? You've never recognized that Jesus died for you and put your trust on him and turned to begin following him? That can change in an instant. Simply by acknowledging what he's done for you. It says in chapter 2, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can be brought near by the blood of Christ. But maybe you've done that. You've repented of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus. You consider yourself a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. Do you still feel like an outsider? You still feel like you don't have full access to the Father. Well, if that's the case, I need to tell you, based on Scripture, that feeling's a lie. Because it says in chapter 2, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people, members of his household, full access to the Father. So as you land this morning, I want to take this kind of high-level theological passage we're in that talks about this, you know, the grand scope of history, the Jews and the Gentiles and the work of Jesus, bringing them together. Let's bring it down to the personal level. Let me ask you some questions. I want you to engage with these questions in your heart and mind right now. Are you using the access you have to the Father Do you come to the Father with freedom and confidence? A little more focused. Is there something you need to turn over to Him? To confess to Him? To be experiencing that freedom and that confidence? Is there something, as it was in my case, that you've never thought to bring to Him? An experience, a trauma, a fear, shame, worry, an obsession, a question? Is there a physical need for which you've never asked prayer? Chapter 3, verse 12, in Him and through faith in Him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. I want to ask you to just bow for a moment. I want to pray this prayer. Verses on the screen, actually, you can take a peek if you want right now. Search me, O God, passage. I want you to pray this prayer through. Pray it through in relation to anything the Lord has kind of surfaced for you, something that maybe you haven't brought to Him ever. And then follow through on what He shows you. I'll pray it for you. Just make this your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Continuing in that posture of prayer, what are your deepest cares, your greatest fears, your concerns, your worries? Scripture says, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. In another place, it says, cast your cares on Him and He will sustain you. Say to the Lord, Lord, here's this situation. I bring it to You. I come to You. Because of Jesus, I present this need to You and ask You to do Your work as my Heavenly Father. Just take a couple moments in silence. If you listen and respond and hand over what needs handing over and letting Him in where He needs to be let in. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room that they'd be outsiders no more. For those who don't yet know You, they would understand that You, Jesus, have died for them and made a way to connect directly to the Creator of the universe. I pray they would understand their need for forgiveness and recognize that You bought it. You paid for it all. There's nothing we have done or could do that would be beyond the reach of Your grace and Your forgiveness. And Father, for those here who know You, who are technically, theologically part of the family, but don't feel like it, oh God, would You break into our hearts and our minds and let us know that we are Your children, that we have full access to You, the Father, that we can bring everything about us to You. We don't have to sanitize ourselves or pretend everything's just perfect, but we can bring our real selves to You. All our brokenness and confusion and pain and dirt and questions and everything, that we can bring it to You. That You're capable of handling that and You love us. You know us inside and out and You love us anyway. Lord, if there are any walls, just like that wall of the temple, like the curtain was torn, the wall knocked down. If there are any walls, Lord, in our relationship with You, Jesus, would You come and knock them down? You come and reveal to us that You've paid the price, that You made it possible, that we give You full access. So, Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit, speak to us personally and directly. If there's something You want us to deal with, would we deal with it? Give us the courage, give us the faith to move forward, to allow You to do what You want to do, I pray over each of our hearts and minds here this morning, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done more fully? Jesus, show yourself alive and at work in our lives. Set us free to follow you, to enjoy what it means to be children of the Most High God because of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. In a moment, I'm going to close the service. Encourage you to pray if you need to pray. If you want prayer, you're always welcome to come forward if you'd like a word of prayer. Greet those around you. Just want to encourage you, those of you who know Jesus, to live this week consciously as an insider. That you're an insider with the creator of the universe. You're in his family. He's got your back. He knows what's coming. He's going to walk with you. Live as those who have access to the Father. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? As you go, I pray you'll be able to receive the truth that you do not need to be an outsider anymore, that you have full access to the Father. Give him full access. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you his peace. Amen. God bless. Have a great weekend.